Let's go to Psalm 54, verse 1. Matthew 1:21. Our God is the God of salvation. The God of salvation. Our God is the God of salvation. Our God is the God of salvation. Psalm 68, verse 20 says he's the God who is the God of salvation. We just read in Psalm 54. Various places in the Bible describes God to be the Savior, the one who saves, because salvation comes from him. Salvation is in him alone. Isaiah 43:11 says, apart from me, there is no Savior. So salvation belongs to him. It is in him alone. And this God of salvation saves for the glory of his name, not because people have begged for it, not because people need it, not because he felt or he feels pity for men, but because of his name. Psalm 79:9 said, help us, O God, our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive us our sins for your name's sake. Psalm 106, verse 8 says, yet he saved them for his name's sake. So the Bible reminds us, for it is for his name's sake, for the glory of his name he saves, not because men needed it or asked for it. So this is where so-called theology divides. The theology that is man-based, the humanistic theology, as opposed to the theistic theology, which is that the theistic view, the word theology itself is oxymoron. So we want to just say, because to study God, how can we study or examine or analyze God? So the theistic point of view from the Bible is that it is for him, by him, and in him, through him alone. It is for his glory alone. And it is for his glory that he saves, specifically for the glory of his name, not because of men first. Yet many people have turned the will of God and the plan of God on its head and said it is all for men. Certainly men are included, and you're going to hear about it in this hour, but it is for the sake of the glory of his name that he saves. Do you believe in such God?
Amen.
Having faith in such God means that you long to be saved by his name. And that name is, in English, you read it in Jesus, but in Hebrew or in Aramaic, it's Yeshua, as we read in Matthew 1:21. She will give him the name Jesus. If you saw the footnote, it says it sounds like Joshua, which is Yehoshua in Hebrew, and that means the Lord saves. So from the name Yehoshua or Joshua comes Yeshua. So last week I talked about Yeshua being the name of life. Today I want to share with you Yeshua being the name of salvation. So having faith in the God of salvation means that you long to be saved by him through his name. And if you have this faith, then how should you live your life? Is it enough that you come to church today and then say, okay, I've done my duty and I got to move on to something else. Check, check, done. Laundry, check. Grocery, check. Gym, check. Work, check. Is it one of the checklists that you need to have on your to-do, in your agenda? Or is it something more? The Bible says it is certainly something more, because if you want to be saved, you need to cling unto him, cling unto the name of salvation, the name Yeshua, all the days of your life until you arrive in salvation. Amen? Because the reality is that we have not arrived in salvation yet. We're not there yet. Certainly we sang the song, a lovely, very emotional song about thank you for rescuing me. He did rescue us. And I want to clarify that in this hour, the difference between the Lord saving us from our past, specifically redeeming us, and the salvation that awaits all of us who believe in his redemption. Because we have not escaped the place we need to be saved from. So the Bible says, Hebrews 9:28, Christ will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him, or to save those who are waiting for him. So he comes back to save not the entire world when he comes a second time. When he came first time, it was to save the world. So whosoever to believe, whosoever to call on his name, whosoever. And for that, he was mocked, he was beaten, he was pierced and killed. But the second time he comes back, the second time he comes, which is his return, when he comes back, it will be for those who wait for him, meaning those who believe in him, believe in his name, and he will save them. So if he had already saved us and that salvation is done, finished, completed, then there's no need for him to return to save. So we find that in the Bible, the salvation is awaiting us, and we have not gotten there. So until we arrive in salvation, how should we live our lives? We need to cling to the name Yeshua, like a lifeline, like a rope that we cling to be rescued from a pit of fire, or the pit of darkness or the grave. So the concept of salvation is that you need to be saved from something. Right, so rescue from floods, or rescue from earthquakes, or rescue from some sort of disaster, a shipwreck, or a train wreck, plane crash, car crash. Save from poverty, sickness. Save from all kinds of problems that we encounter in the world. So we think about being saved from, rescue from somewhere. So then you have to ask the question, if the Bible spends so much time and effort about saving us, God saving us, you have to ask the question, why do we need to be saved? From what do we need to be saved? What are we? Who am I that I need to be saved? Why? Right? If everything's okay, I don't need any help. What do I need to be saved? You have to ask those questions. So what we find is that we need to be saved. All men need to be saved because we live in this place called Hades, or Ho Hades in Greek. In Hebrew, it's Sheol. And Sheol is mentioned in Isaiah 14:15 as the depths of the pit or the grave. You just heard like three different words. What did I say? Why do we need to be saved? Logos students, all fresh in your mind, right? Just some hours ago, we talked about this. Where do we need to be saved from? From Hades, all right? In Hebrew, it's Sheol. And in English, it's the depths of the pit, the grave. And where is that place? It is the earth, or is it the pit of the earth? No, it's the entire universe where we live. Because first, the universe is a finite space that's bound by water. And scientists agree with that. It's an immense space, but it's bound. Physically, no one can go from one end to the other because it's expanding. And it is just so large. It's like billion light years in its diameter. So it is so large that no one can go from one end to the other. So physically, it's impossible. But more importantly, spiritually, it is impossible because God put the Spirit of God hovering over the universe. Let's go to Genesis 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good. He separated the light from the darkness. God called it light day. Okay, let's go to verse 6. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. So we learned this in Logos Bible School, that the expanse here, or the firmament in an earlier English translation, it says, is referring to the universe. And the way the universe is formed is that it's surrounded by water like a bubble, and it's almost like void, but really isn't void. It's filled with stars and things, so like us. It's space surrounded by water, but it underneath it is also water, and that's called the atmosphere that surrounds the earth. So the space between the outside and the outside of the earth is called the universe. That's what's called a space as well. Right? All referring to the same place, the expanse. And he made a separate by water. So this place is dark. Physically, it's dark. Yes, in the solar system, we get the benefit of the sunlight. And perhaps there are other places where stars are exploding and stuff. There's some light. But overall, it's dark. But physically, yes, physically, it's dark. But spiritually, it's dark because God made it to contain the fallen angels. And the ruler of darkness rules in it because it's dark spiritually. So this is the space in which we live. So what's the problem with that? Let's go to 2 Peter 3:7. 2 Peter 3:7. By the same word, so we see that in Genesis 1:1, how did God create the world? By his word. He said, let there be. And he made for during the 6 days the entire world. But in 2 Peter 3:7, what does it say? By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So for some people to say, well, I believe in the Bible, I believe in the word of God, I believe in God, and so on. But they say, well, you know, but I don't believe in the end of the world. I don't know which Bible they're looking at. Because the Bible that we're looking at here in 2 Peter says the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. The heavens there is not including the heaven where God is or where we want to go as believers of God. But it's actually referring to the heaven of the universe. So the first heaven being sky and the second heaven being the universe and the third heaven being the spiritual heaven outside the universe, that heaven is not being kept for the fire, but everything within the universe is. And that includes, the heaven of the universe and the heaven of the sky, the atmosphere. So the earth, everything in the universe is being kept for fire. And what kind of fire is that? Matthew 25, 41 says it's the fire that's eternal. What kind of fire?
Eternal.
So when it says eternal fire, we're not talking about material fire that gets put out when there's nothing to burn, but we're talking about spiritual fire. In other words, the fire of hell. So putting these places together, looking at the Bible holistically, we find where is hell? Hell is where we are right now. We live in the world that will become hell. So this is why salvation is necessary and it is the most important thing for not just me, not for people in here, but for the entire world. All of us. Salvation is the most important thing because we live in the place that will burn into the eternal fire. Also in Revelation 20 talks about the lake of fire. If we remember this, we can put salvation up front as our priority, the priority of our life, and press on until we receive it. However, because we forget it, this is the problem. That's why you need to come to church regularly and hear the word of God. And as you sit here now, you really need to pay attention because this is the only hour throughout the week where you learn about this. Nobody else is going to spend time to tell you about this. But here, in the church, in the body of Christ, in the house of God, by the word of God, we are reminded that we must never forget this. Why? Because if we forget where we live, and if we forget that this is what we need, that is the salvation from the burning hell, then we will never have the strength to leave it in the end. There will be no strength to cling onto this rope that will pull us out of the burning universe in the end. That's why the Holy Spirit reminds us through the word, especially today. Jesus said in John 3:16, whosoever believes in the Son will not perish, but will have eternal life. So if you believe in the Son of God, Jesus, Yeshua, then you will have eternal life. Amen? Yes. If not, what's the other option? Perish. If not, perish. And where does that perishing happen? In the fire of hell. Because people say, well, I don't want this thing called eternal life. I'm not really interested in it. My life is fine without it. This is because they don't know the other options, one or the other. You have eternal life or you perish. And that perishing is not in a place where you perish and you die because you're already dead. Right? Every man will die once, but there is second death waiting for all men because of sin in the spirit. So we're talking spiritual life, the life after death, and the spiritual reality after this material one. The Bible spends great deal of effort telling the story of God, saving men in his name from Hades that will become eternal fire in the end. But to reveal that, he worked and revealed himself gradually in stages. So again, why is it a problem? Why do we have to worry about hell? What has that got to do with me? My problem is a job. I need a job. I need to finish school. I need to take care of my family. I need X, Y, Z. I need to feel better. I need to get better, blah, blah, blah. Everything physical. But what's the Bible saying? The Bible is saying, yes, those things are important. They are pressing in issues in your life. But you need to open your eyes and find the spiritual reality, because after all this thing is done in this life, whether you live as a rich man, a poor man, healthy man, or sick man, this life will be over. Whether you live as unemployed or a paralyzed man or educated or uneducated man or successful man or a failed man, it does not matter. In the end, this life ends. And after that, all will face eternity, either in eternal life with God or in the eternal fire away from God forever. So that's why we need to find out. And especially because God makes such effort to save in his name for the sake of the glory of his name. So then we need to go to our ancestor, Adam, the living being. God made one man to be a living being by breathing into him the breath of life. And the man became a living being. And living being is a spiritual being living in the flesh. So man lives in the flesh once. And then after flesh dies, the spirit lives on. And this spirit came from God. So after the flesh dies, it has to go back to God. But to do that, he had to live by the word of God. So this Adam lived in the Garden of Eden, told to live by the word of God, which was what? What kind of word? To not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was in the garden. But by the serpent who deceived him, he sinned. And when he sinned, he broke away from God. There was separation between God and him, Adam. But again, why is that our problem? Because Adam is our ancestor of all mankind, all living being. So even though we may look differently, we come from different places and we have different color of skin, whatever, it doesn't matter. We all trace back to him in the eyes of God. All men are one Adam, living being. So he is the root of all mankind. And when he sinned against God, in him we all sinned. Not only that, the problem came because of the price of sin. And the price of sin is death. When you are cut off from God, what happens? You're dead. So we're talking about not physical death, but spiritual death. So when a branch is cut off from its vine, it looks like it's okay for now, and there's some flowers stuck to it, and even a fruit there. But what happens in time? It withers, dries up, and it's ready for the fire. So that became the reality, not for just one man named Adam, but all mankind in him. So Romans 5:12 talks about that, Corinthians 15:22, in Adam all men died. So sin and death enter all men. Therefore, it became destiny for all mankind, every single one of us, to pay the price of sin. Where? In the eternal fire, in Hades. So this is when God began to work, to reveal himself as the God of salvation. Now, before God revealed himself as having the name Yeshua, he revealed another name. The God of the Old Testament. Which name was that? Jehovah. Jehovah was the name that God revealed to the people of the Old Testament. Now, there is still, again, like disagreement, or they go back and forth with the pronunciation of the name Yahweh or Jehovah, and Jews call him Yahweh, Jehovah. They're referring to the same name, which is the self-existent God from Exodus 3:14. But it also means in Exodus 15:2, it is he who saves, the Lord who saves. Isaiah 43, verse 3 and verse 11 also says, the Lord is the Savior. So Jehovah also refers to the Savior. and this is the God of the Old Testament of the Jews. So according to that name, he saved men from disasters, from death. So he started with saving Noah and his family. Where did he save them from? Because again, saving has to be from something, somewhere. Noah and his family were saved from the flood. And it was not just flooding of a city, but it was a great deluge that swallowed up the entire earth. Every breathing creature, through everything that breathed through its nostrils, was cut off of its breath when the water came. Not only Noah, but later on, God also rescued, saved Lot and his family, even though it ended up being just his two daughters. Where did he save them from? From what? From the brimstone fire that destroyed which cities? Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 15 says that. So God saved some from the water and some from the fire. And later on, according to the promise or the prophecy that God made to Abraham, God called on his descendants, who later came to be known as the people of Israel, and he saved them from their slavery in Egypt. First, by saving them from the 9 other disasters, but the 10th one being the death of every firstborn. So while the entire land of Egypt wailed that one night, the night of Exodus, because they all lost their firstborn, the Hebrews, the children of Abraham, were untouched because God spared them through the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. And even after that, when they went into the Red Sea, God saved them. So they walked through the sea as if they were walking on dry land. And after that, the desert life was waiting for them for 40 years. There, God also saved them by sending them food and water and healing them when they were bitten by the venomous snakes, when they were struck with disease, and so on. But also when they were attacked by their enemies, from the hands of their enemies, God saved them. God saved them from calamities and distresses, as 1 Samuel 10:19 and Exodus 12:14. All mentions about God saving them from all these disasters. And what they have in common was that God's salvation for the people of the Old Testament was what? Was it spiritual or physical? Physical. Yes, physical, material. So God was, which name was that in the Old Testament, folks? Help me out. Jehovah. If you're feeling a little sleepy, this is a problem. Yeah, it's a problem. As we were reminded Friday night and last night, you know, someone smart told me it wasn't me. You were sleeping, and then she said, it wasn't me. So who was it then? The devil made me do it? Yeah, but it was you, your eyelids that closed, not the eyelids of demons. I didn't see no demons. I saw your eyelids. Yeah, so yes, it is because of the spiritual beings that are around us causing us to do these things. But you can't always say, well, like, I let it go. I let the spirits take control. Let them open my eyes or close my eyes. No, you can't do that. You have to use all your willpower to be strengthened, to be filled with the life of the Lord Yeshua, and make sure that you cling unto his name to be saved in that day. Amen? So those of people who struggle and are chronically sleeping, and you know who they are, who you are, chronically sleeping, we have problem. Big problem, Houston. This is a big, big problem. We got situation here, all right? Because in that day, people who are sleepy, do you think they will escape the burning universe? I don't think so. That's why I know we joke about it. I make it a little bit light so it's, you know, that I don't like pierce at the people with scary eyes because I get videotaped and get in trouble later. I try to be friendly, inviting. Yet my message is very strong because those of you with sleepy eyes will not be saved in that day. I'm telling you. Because that's why the Bible says, wake up. Wake up. It's time to wake up. Time to wake up. Because those who are asleep will never escape the fire. So let's wake up. Amen. Amen. So the people of Israel experienced the salvation, the material salvation of their lives, of their people. Which in which name? By which name? The name Jehovah. And they witnessed countless situations throughout their history where God saved them from all these disasters and situations. Yet, when they became desperate and they fell away from God, they would then, instead of seeking God, they would seek the help of others, seek the help of men. So there were times when they were fighting their enemies like the Philistines. Instead of looking to God for his salvation, they looked to the Egyptians or Egyptian army or others and said, help us out. Come and help us. And God saw that as evil. After all that I have done for you to bring you out of your slavery and save you from diseases, save you from your enemies, save you from all kinds of disasters, calamities, and distresses, you look to other men for your salvation. And then God would curse them. But when the temple of Jerusalem was dedicated, in 2 Chronicles 29, King Solomon prayed, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name. Which name? The name Jehovah was inside the temple of Jerusalem. And we'll cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. That's what Solomon said. If we repent and return to you and cried out to you, in the place, even towards the direction of the place that had your name, Jehovah, you will hear us and you will save us. So can you imagine how important the temple was to them? So we read in the story of Daniel, who is now known to us as a man of prayer, that he never failed to pray many times throughout the day, and even at the risk of his life, he prayed. And he prayed in the direction of Jerusalem while he lived in Babylon, because of this faith, that if you pray towards a place where the name of Jehovah was, that he will hear you and he will save you. So this is the faith of the Jews. It was in the Old Testament. It still is today. But there was prophecy by Joel, the prophet, in 2:32. He said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, for on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors of the Lord, whom the Lord calls. So there was the prophecy saying, on Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance, there will be salvation. Certainly the Jews understand this and accept it as prophecy about Jerusalem. They're claiming of Jerusalem as their land, and building their temple. And to this day, they want to rebuild another temple because there's no more temple now. But this is a prophecy of the true Savior coming. Even though the temple of Jerusalem was considered as the rock of the salvation of the people of Israel, it was a prophecy of the Savior that would come from the Father. Whose name is that? Who is that? That is the Son of God, Yeshua. And that's why Yeshua, looking at the temple of Jerusalem, as John 2:19 says, what did he say? He said, destroy this temple. He said, destroy this temple. Again, why? Which name was in it? Jehovah. And Jehovah saved them from what kind of situation? What kind of salvation was it? Material. He did not do anything for them to save them from the price of sin, from death, from the fire of hell. So here is the Son of God coming in the name of the Father God, saying, destroy this temple that has the name Jehovah that gives you material salvation. Now, the true name of salvation has come. And in this name, I will save through my death and resurrection. As he said, destroy it and I'll raise it again in 3 days. He's talking about his death and his resurrection. And when I raise it again, I'm going to raise a new temple. Again, what's the function of the temple? Temple holds the name of the Lord, the name of God. In the Old Testament, it was Jehovah. But here's Yeshua saying, I have come as a temple. And when I am risen, a new temple will be. And it will have the name Yeshua. I have come in the name of Yeshua. And I will be broken and spilled out and be killed. But I'll be risen to life. And through my death and resurrection, I will eternally save not physical bodies, but the souls of men from hell. Hallelujah. That's why Matthew 1:21 is what we read. When the angel appeared to the Virgin Mary, you will name him. You will give him the name Jesus. Yes, in English it says that, but in the original name it's Yeshua. And Yeshua, as I said before, is similar to the name Yehoshua, which is Joshua, and they mean the same, the Lord saves. So the name Yeshua itself is the Lord saved, or simply Savior. So his name is Savior. So what is he going to do? He's going to save. So he said in John 17:11, the name which you have given me, as he prayed to the Father. As I said before, there was a name, Yehoshua, in the Old Testament, Joshua. Yeah, and then there were other names who were named, perhaps Yeshua at the time. As I said before, there are still men named Jesus. Right, in the Latin culture, like in Spanish language, in that culture, there are people named Jesus. So it wasn't uncommon, the name. So what is it that, did other people all receive the name of the Savior from the Father of God? No, there was only one. The one who is the incarnate Word, who came from the Father. He received the name from the Father because he came from the Father. Amen? Because he was with the Father in the beginning. John 1, verse 1 says, he was the Word who was with the Father. He was God. He was with God. And that Word who was God became flesh. And when he came flesh, he came with the name of the Father. The name? Yeshua. So Yeshua is the name of salvation that is first to save souls from hell, but also to save them from their material reality. That's why in his ministry, he saved people from their situations. Anything from hunger, right? The time where the multitude of people followed him and they ran out of food. They were there for days and listening to the teaching of Yeshua and they forgot they didn't eat. They were fasting, and can you imagine, like, hearing the Word, and they were so focused and so captivated by the Word, they forgot that they didn't eat for days. I wish that happened to us, right? Instead of hearing the growling louder than the preaching, right? The growling of your stomach is louder than the preaching. But these people heard the preaching louder than the growling of their stomach. So they forgot. But then when they realized they didn't have any food, the disciples said, well, we need to send them away or something because we can't feed these thousands of people with what we have. What do you have? Jesus said, 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. And Yeshua took that and blessed it and gave it to the people. And how many people ate and had their fills in that day? 5,000 people, and there was a remainder of 12 baskets. Why the remainder? So they could see it and remember that they didn't dream about it, that it was real, that salvation was from hunger. So there was experience of material salvation as well. Not only that, there were multitudes of sick people coming to Yeshua for his healing. He drove out demons. He laid his hand on the sick, the mute, the deaf, the crippled, the leprous, even the dead were raised to life. And this was the way he showed the signs of the salvation that he would achieve through his death. Yet the people did not understand. So they were saying, like, what signs can you give us that show us you are the Messiah, that you are the Savior? And Yeshua said, I'm sick and tired of you people. A wicked, adulterous generation seeks sign. I have nothing to give you but the sign of Jonah. What about Jonah? What happened to Jonah? Jonah was thrown overboard from a ship and was swallowed by a big fish. And how long was he there for? For 3 days. And he was then, the fish sped out, Jonah, and he lived. So being in the belly of a fish for 3 days and coming back to life, this is the sign of the Messiah, the Savior, Yeshua, about his death and his resurrection. And he said, let's go to John 3:17. We'll read from 3:16, 16 to 18. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son, or the only begotten Son, God's Son. So what is the name that he came in? The name? Yeshua. It's not the name Jehovah. Remember, the name Jehovah never promised and never saved spiritually. It was all material and physical salvation. So this is the Jewish faith to this day. When they pray in the name of the Lord God, Jehovah, that they fear so much and they honor so much, they don't even say the name. They just say the name with capital N, the name, right? The name of the Lord God. And when they believe that when they honor the name, worship the name, pray in the name, and receive a blessing in the name, that they would have a long, good life. So in that name, they obey the commandments to this day. In that name, they make pilgrimage to Jerusalem to this day. And they long for the restoration of Israel, of Jerusalem, of the temple to this day. Yet, the name never saved, never promised to save the souls of men from hell. But here is Yeshua saying, whoever believes in him, meaning Yeshua, whoever believes in Yeshua is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of Yeshua. So what does that mean? Let's spell that out for us. What is salvation? How can we receive salvation? What is the promise of salvation? The promise of salvation is given by believing in which name? The name Yeshua. Because the name Yeshua means salvation. Is that clear? So that's what he said. So God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And yet, not just people doing good things according to their own conscience, being good sons and daughters and doing good things for their society and their communities, but it's by believing or calling upon the name Yeshua, the salvation is promised for them. Amen. But only when he would die and stay in the grave for 3 days and be risen to life in 3 days, just like Jonah, this would be accomplished. So when the men came to arrest him and take him to the cross and nailed him to the cross, Yeshua didn't resist. He did not defend himself. Instead, he went willingly to the cross. But when he died on the cross, what did he say? He said, "It is finished." The moment of his death, in the moment of his death, he declared that it was finished. What was finished? Why did he have to say that? Who says that when they die? It is finished. You know, most people say, well, my life is not done yet. I just one more day, please. One more day to spend with my loved ones. One more day, one more month, one more year. But Yeshua, when he died, even as he was having difficulty even saying these words or the last words, he let out this declaration because it was the moment that he fulfilled, that he finished the work that he came to do. What is that? We go back to the attribute of God. Who is God? He's the God of salvation. And what did I say about that attribute? That we always do have like these 2 points that explain about the attribute of God. First, salvation is in him alone. And he saves. For what? Why does he save? For the glory of his name. The attribute of God that is manifested from the beginning and to the end of the Bible, throughout its history, throughout its writing, is about Yeshua. How through his life and his death and resurrection, reveal the attribute of God. So when he died on the cross, it was the moment he was revealing and glorifying the Father and saying, Father, salvation is in you alone. You alone can save whom? Save whom? At the moment, when Yeshua said, Father, you alone are the Savior. Remember, Savior is to be from somewhere. Some people, like it has to have the people that it saves and from a situation. So who are we talking about? It was Yeshua, the Son of God. Wait a minute. Didn't I say that Yeshua was God? That he was God and he is God and who came in the flesh? Why does he need to be saved? Why does he need help? Why does he need to be rescued? When he came in the flesh, the moment of his death, where he willingly surrendered his life, was that moment, that one moment that he needed the salvation of the Father from death, from Hades. Amen. Amen. That's why Hebrews 5:7 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. He prayed out loud and cried out. To whom? To the Father, while he was alive. Because he's the only one who can save him from death. Now, let's think about that death. Again, is it talking about the death like the thieves next to him? Because besides him, there were two other men who died on the cross. There were three crosses on that day. And three men died the same day. One of them was Jesus. They all died. So what's so special about the death of Jesus? What about the other guys? They also died too. Don't we all need to be saved from our death? That's what the Old Testament was about. Physical death. Physical situation. But who is Yeshua, once again? He came as man, and he was touched. He could be touched, he could be seen, he could be heard. And when the men pierced him, nailed him to the cross, blood came out, just like the other two guys. But the flesh of Jesus is spirit. Quickly again, let's go to John 1. Even though I said it, those of you who are new, I want you to know who Jesus is, who Yeshua is. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So the Word was with God in the beginning, and it says the Word was God. So that is referring to the essence, the nature of the Word. Who is the Word? The Word is God. The Word was God, and he was always there in the beginning. Again, the beginning is not talking about beginning of time, beginning of the universe, beginning of creation. That beginning is referring to eternity, when there is no time, no space, nothing. When there was God, who always is, the Word also was. And then in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. Where did he come from? Came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So he came from the Father being the God of salvation. We're talking about the Trinity, the Father God who made his will and for his glory made all things and for his glory sent his Son in his name to obey his command, which John 10:17-18, Jesus said, I'm laying down my life because this is the command I received from my Father. To do that, he prayed while he was in the flesh, because in the flesh, he understands what it's like to be in the weakness. But not only that, when he went to the cross, he took on the sins of men unto his body. He bore our sins unto his body. So he took the sins of men like magnet, a piece of magnet pulling metal pieces. He pulled all the sin of all men, and the price of sin onto his body. So what nailed him to the cross and killed him was not the physical nails, but was sin. The sin of all men. And that sin includes Adam's sin, the spiritual sin that would cause men to die in and pay the price of sin in eternal death, the second death, in the eternal fire. But not only that, all the other sins that we committed, he put them all into his body and died. Now that moment of death, because his body is spirit, his death was spiritual death. So that's why Hebrews also say he tasted death for everyone, because all men had to go pay the price of sin in the fire of hell. He tasted for all. Taste, because it was only not going to be, it was not going to be forever, but it was only going to be a moment. That he will be dead for just a moment. But after that, he will be risen to life. Hallelujah! But he said, Father, the moment he died, the only one who can save me is you from this death. Again, not physical death, but spiritual death. In Hades, from Sheol. The belly of the fish that swallowed, that kept Jonah, in Hebrew, is also called Sheol. So Sheol in Hebrew is the grave, the depths of the pit, but also this like belly, dark place. So Jonah's story is about the story of Jesus, about Yeshua. That's why he said, I don't have any other signs but the signs of Jonah. But as he died, he surrendered his life completely and said, Father, you, salvation belongs to you alone. Salvation is in you alone. And you alone can save me. And it is all for the glory of your name. And he accomplished that will through his willingly submitting to the Father's command. Hallelujah. And by that, he condemned the origin of sin. Who is the origin of sin? The devil, who sinned against God in the spiritual heaven and became the fallen angel, came with him, a third of heaven, contained in this place called Hades, the depth of the pit. In it, all men were born, made and born, inheriting the sin from Adam, all headed to the fire of hell with the devil. But Jesus dying with the sins of all men accomplished what's called redemption. So when he died, he paid the price of sin. What is the price of sin again? What kind of death? Spiritual death. What does that mean? What does that mean? Where do you go? You go to hell. But Yeshua, by dying with the sins of all men, he took the place, he replaced with his death, our own death on the cross. So the price has been paid for. So do we need to go to hell anymore? We have been stripped away the price of sin because he took it unto his body so that all those who believe in his redemption can be saved. Hallelujah. That's why Hebrews 10, 19-20 says he has made a new and living way for us through his torn body, the veil, the curtain that was torn in the temple that represented the separation between God and the sinners, the most holy place and the holy place. He tore when his flesh tore and the blood gushed out. That blood is the redeeming blood of the Redeemer Yeshua, so that whosoever believes in his name can be forgiven of their sins and be saved in the last day. Hallelujah! So what he accomplished is called redemption. When we believe in his redemption, meaning that we believe he died in my place, he died to pay the price of my sins. Do you believe that? Say amen if you believe Jesus died to pay the price of your sins. Amen. Not just our sins, but it has to be my sins. Because when you say our sins, you hide. It's like mine is like this small. Everyone else is really big. Okay, well, I'll just say it. I'm a sinner too. I don't really believe it, but since you say we're a sinner, all right, I'll say it. No, it's my sin. My sins nailed him to the cross. But he paid for the price of my sin. So my believing, my faith in his redemption brings forgiveness of my sins. So all men in Adam died because of Adam's sin. But when Jesus died one time to replace Adam's sin one time, Adam's death one time, all men in Adam. That's why, again, 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam all men die, but in Christ all will live. So he paid the price so that whosoever believes in him can be forgiven because the price has been paid. Say amen once again if you believe that the price of your sin has been paid through Jesus, through Yeshua. Amen. Then your sins are forgiven. Do you believe that? All the sin that you inherited from your parents, Adam's sin, and the sins that you committed with your mind, with your mouth, with your body, with your heart, in the past, the moment you believe, he says, I will remember your lawless deeds no more. Because I pay the price of your sins, and in my blood you have been washed, cleansed of your sins. Hallelujah! So that's why in 3 days the Father raised Yeshua from the grave. And Yeshua ascended to heaven. And Hebrews says that he became, Hebrews 5:9 says he became the source of eternal salvation. What did he become? The source of eternal salvation. So in heaven, Revelation says in 7:10, angels all cried out to him, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. Because Revelation says on the throne is who? Who's on the throne? The Lamb. It says the Lamb of God is on the throne. Who is a lamb? Lamb is a sacrifice given in place of sinners. Who is the Lamb of God who died in our place, in my place? It is Yeshua. So salvation belongs to Yeshua, for it is His name. Hallelujah. And from that throne, He sent us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came as the counselor for believers in the same name, Yeshua. So whosoever calls on His name, whosoever believes in the name Yeshua, will be saved, it says. Hallelujah. So through the Holy Spirit, believers like Paul and John and the apostles, in Acts 4:12, is a salvation. There's no other name by which men can be saved but the name Yeshua. No other name given under heaven by which men are saved but the name Yeshua. Not Jehovah, not Buddha, not Mary, not Pope. No other name but the name Yeshua. Once again, no other name but the name
Yeshua.
Problem? Problem? You got a problem with that? You know how moms say, you got a problem with that? I'm not threatening you, but that's what the Bible says. And that's what the Bible promises. And that's why Yeshua died and were risen. He was risen to life. No other name under heaven, but the name Yeshua was given to us by which we are saved. So whosoever, everyone who calls on His name can be saved. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So then the Holy Spirit in believers of His name. The name of the Savior, first the name of the Redeemer, because He redeemed us. What He did 2,000 years ago is called redemption. The moment we believe, we are forgiven. So a lot of people use that as also another expression is saved. So the moment you believe, let's say last year or 10 years ago, people can say, well, I was saved when I was 16. I was saved when I was 30. I was saved when I was 50, like that, right? So that's the moment they believe and they were forgiven. It is not wrong because you're saved from the price of sin the moment you believed. So the moment you believe in the works of Jesus Christ is the moment that you're forgiven of your sins. So you lose the reason to go to hell. You become qualified to not go to hell. You know, eligibility. Like, those who are eligible can apply for this position, right? When you have, like, job posting. So, who's eligible to go to heaven? Who's eligible to not go to hell? Those who believe in the name Yeshua. What do you believe it as? You believe it as the name of salvation. So, are we done? Finish. Hallelujah. Ciao. I'm going home. Vacation time now. We're done? Romans 10:10 says, for it is with your heart that you believed and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So taking that passage, many, many, many Christians believe that if their one-time confession of Yeshua as their Lord, when they make that one-time confession, whether it's in a revival, crusade, or retreat, whatever. Say, come to the altar, you know, and then if you accept Yeshua as your personal Savior, say amen, amen, and then you've been saved. Hallelujah. So I was saved at that, you know, conference or the crusade, you know, 20 years ago. Do you go to church now? No, not really. So you're like doing stuff like drinking and smoking and not going to church and doing living like the world. Yeah, but I was saved. I was saved. I was saved 20 years ago. It's okay. I was saved. So because of that notion of one-time salvation, through confession because of this passage, that many people in reality will not be saved. Do you understand? Because they're misunderstanding this passage, to take it as one-time verbal confession, perhaps with their heart, emotional acceptance, that they're done. So they say, you know, I don't go to church anymore, or I'm not going to church right now because I have some issues with the church, like these people and that people. I'm kind of like church shopping or church hopping. But I have Jesus in my heart. Jesus is not in your heart. Jesus is in heaven on the throne. He's receiving glory in heaven. So what is in your heart? Who is in your heart? I don't know. You said it says, I believe in my heart and then I confess and I'm saved. I'm okay, right? I worship the Lord at home. I just couldn't come to church. Is that so bad? Well, don't ask me. Ask Jesus. Let's find out what the Bible says. So Romans 10:10 says, yes, with your mouth, with your heart, you believe. With your mouth, you confess. You're justified. You're saved. So that one-time experience is, yes, important. And the confession is made in public, like in the form of accepting verbally and accepting through baptism. So this is like physical, bodily confession that you make before public, the body of Christ, the church, by going in the water in the name Yeshua. But it doesn't end there. Many more places in the Bible reminds us to grow in our salvation. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Holy Spirit says. And we ought to be hearing this more often in the church today. Instead of saying, you're saved, so go and live your life as you wish. That's not what Jesus said to the adulterous woman who came and washed the feet of Jesus. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Live your life differently now. Now you got to follow the word of God, the word of Christ. You have to change 100%, 100, turn 180 degrees to follow Christ, to grow in your salvation. So Philippians 2:12 says, continue to work out your salvation with trembling and with fear and trembling. How do we work out our salvation? With fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, be saved through the sanctified work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So how can we work out our salvation? We have to become sanctified. Meaning, I'm not telling you because you smoke, you go to hell. You drug and you go to hell. I'm not telling you that because he already paid for the price. The drugging and doing what, gambling or whatever people are doing, that's not what's going to bring them to hell. But it's because they don't grow in their salvation. They will lose it. And they will stay in Hades, which will become hell. Understand that people are not going to go to hell. They will stay in hell. Only those who work out their salvation in fear and trembling will leave this place of hell. To leave, you're going to need strength. To stay, it's easy. Just don't do it. Stop. Do whatever you want. It's effortless. But to leave, you have to put every effort. 1 Peter 2:2 says, grow up in your salvation. Why all this warning? As 1 Peter 1:9 says, the result of your faith is salvation. The salvation of your soul is the result of your faith. So that we believe in the works of Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus died to pay the price of our sins. Amen. He did it. I didn't do it. He did it. It's by his works. I have been forgiven. By his works, I have been redeemed. And by my faith, in his redemption, I have been forgiven. All men have been redeemed. Whether they believe him or not, whether they're the mass killers or not, whether they were the most wicked criminal or not, they were all redeemed. But are they forgiven? No. What do you need to bring in? Your faith. You need to believe in his redemption, then your sins are forgiven. And the result of your for the forgiveness is that you become qualified to leave the burning universe. Qualified. So that already weeds out people who don't believe. And this warning that I just quoted you is not for the unbelieving world. The epistle, these letters that are written, that were written by the apostles, were written to the churches. So this warning is to the Christians. You're not done, folks. You have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Grow up in your salvation. So the question is, where am I in my growth? Are you still a baby in your salvation? Because being a baby in salvation will not going to pull you out from the burning universe in that day. So once again, redemption is the work that the Son of Man did with his body. What did I just say? Redemption is the work that the Son of Man did. With what? With his body. Meaning his death. That's redemption. But salvation of my soul is the result of whose work? Whose work? My work. That's why it says work out your salvation. I want you to distinguish that. We're not saying we're going to earn our way to heaven, as some doctrines say. We don't believe in that. We believe in the works of Jesus Christ, which is redemption. We need to differentiate whose work and the benefit of whose work. It is the grace of God is entirely begins entirely with the work of Jesus Christ called redemption. It's Him. He did it. God did it unilaterally through the Son, His death, His redeeming blood. And my faith in it brought me to forgiveness, and I launched onto the path of salvation as a result of my faith in His redemption. But I didn't get there yet. I didn't arrive. My final destination is what? Out of the burning universe into the Father's house in heaven. So therefore, if I believe in that, I have to now produce my work, my faith life is about clinging to His name. So the Son of Man redeemed through His death. But when He died and resurrected and ascended to heaven, the Son of Man left. He is on the throne. He's not in my heart. He's not in the world anymore. But what is in my heart? What has He given me? He gave me His name. Which name is that? The name Yeshua. So for me to arrive in salvation in the last day, what do I need to cling to? The name Yeshua. Do you understand? The name Yeshua is the name that will save in that day. Do you understand? His first coming was for Him to redeem us with His body, with His work, through His death. But the second coming will be to save those who cling unto His name all the days of our life, working out their salvation in fear and trembling and growing in their salvation. So now you know it's not enough coming to church on Sunday sometimes. I know. When I see you as a newcomer, come again next week. Okay, I'll see you next time. And I see you a couple more times and now I'm saying, you better come or else. It's what the Word says. And I have to be a faithful witness to the Word of God. And let the Holy Spirit speak through my lips, not my own. The man of the Spirit, the true Christian, is he who knows that the salvation of his soul is the greatest thing. Hebrews 2:9 says, such a great salvation, if we were to ignore it, what would happen to us? Such a great salvation. This is not salvation that is out of earthquake or hurricanes or tornadoes or poverty or unemployment or sickness even. But this is the greatest salvation from hell. And because of that, God sent His Son to die. So how can we ignore such and put it on the back burner? Oh, Pastor, but you know, I'm in this country to study and I moved to New York to be a successful businessman or business, you know, a person. I need to have my career. I'm always worrying about which job is going to give me better benefits and promotions and which option and who and where and what. Are they that important in light of salvation? The salvation of your soul. And do you consider it the most pressing thing in your life every day? That's the question. Because Hebrews 10:37-39, it says, For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. What to eat, what to wear, where to work, who to be. Do all these details of life. Yes, he understands that. That's why he says, pray in my name. And I will do so. But what distracts all of us every day? It's about what to eat, what to wear. Future, tomorrow. What job, what family, who to marry, who to be. Like, what about this, what about that? The most pressing thing every day, every moment of my life is the salvation of my soul. Amen. Amen. And it is my soul and all the souls He has given me, as Yeshua said, to lose none of whom have been given to me. To lose none of those who have been given to me. To lose none. I have to put every effort. So The name Yeshua, in the name Yeshua, we must pray daily. In the name Yeshua, we must repent. In the name Yeshua, we must baptize and be baptized. In the name Yeshua, we must gather into the body of Christ. In the name Yeshua, we speak in new tongues. In the name Yeshua, we drive out demons. In the name Yeshua, we lay hands and heal. In the name Yeshua, we preach, we testify. Amen. Yes. And not by that, we give him glory. Why do we need to do all those things? It's hard enough to live life. Life is hard. But that's the way we give him glory. When I consider the salvation of my soul as number one, on my top priority list, every morning I wake up, then I reorient myself to live for the salvation of my soul. And if I understand my salvation is that important, how can I neglect the salvation of those who have been given to me? Then I must cling unto them. Cling unto them. Make sure they cling unto the name Yeshua. Like the rope that will pull me out of this burning place. You look at mountain climbers, rock climbers. You ask them why they risk their life to go to such high places. And some of them, you know, rock climbing in places like Colorado or the canyons in Utah. They're spending days up on rocks, hanging by just one rope. They pitch their tent there. They eat there. They sleep there. They spend all their time on the rock holding onto that one rope. And their goal is to go to the top. You ask them, why are you doing it? Because it's there. To some people, they're crazy. But they understand what it means to have that rope. One rope meaning life for them. The rope that has been given to believers, the believers of the redemption of Yeshua, is the name Yeshua. The only thing that we have to cling to from now until we leave this place is the name Yeshua. Amen. Because the fire is coming. You understand? Like, it's like in a movie that I saw one time. It was the burning, the fire is coming up the high hill, this cliff that you have to just climb up in your claw, bare claw, you know, fingernails, and just put your fingers into the cracks of the rock mountain that's standing before you to arrive to the top. And the fire is underneath. And there's another person hanging by you. What option do we have? But to cling on to the rope that we have. The rope is the name Yeshua. The rope of salvation is the name Yeshua. We must open our eyes to this name Yeshua and prioritize the salvation of your soul, my soul, our souls, each and every day, so that in that day, when he comes back, he will pull us up. Pull us up, those who have been living and believing and following and doing all things in his name, so we'll finally arrive in our salvation. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Do you know the value of this salvation? When you close your eyes and you open them next morning, what is the first thing you think of? Get in the shower, go to school, go to work, go to job, go to do this, meet friends and do this and this. That was in the past. That's the world. But if you are a believer of the redemption of Jesus Christ, of Yeshua, who died, who knows no sin, became sin so that you will be saved, can you toss it away and neglect that and say, I need to now live my life? Live your life where? In this burning universe? For how long? We're not here to live here forever. He wants us out. And he dropped the rope. He came as man and was broken and spilled out to pay the price of my sins. And when he left the world, he dropped this rope and said, hang on to this. The Holy Spirit reminds us to this day, hang on to this. And make sure all the souls being given to you, they also hang on to this until the end. Let's lift up our hands and grasp, cling to that rope. Yeshua!
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 Yeshua! about your loved ones, your family, the souls given to you also through the church to be responsible for. If you don't have strength in your own soul, there's no way to pull them. If you have no power in you, you will not be able to pull them. Lord, Yeshua, give me the strength and the power to pull this rope so that the souls of my family and all that you have given me will also be saved from this hell. Help me, Yeshua!
Yeshua! Yeshua! Yeshua!
For he not only saves us spiritually, but materially. But the priority is the spiritual salvation from hell. Because we forget this. Because we become weak in our strength to pull ourselves and as well as others. We have opportunities like Zoe Conference. Let's pray that many souls will come, that at least 100 souls can complete the program as we've been praying, that those of you who have not been taking the opportunity, that you will seize this opportunity to restore your relationship with God, that you will know Him, establish a relationship with the Savior, that you will live for the salvation of your souls all the days of your life through the Zoe Conference. Let's pray! Yeshua!
Yeshua!